If you would, find your sermon outline in the bulletin and open up to, to save paper, we didn't print out the whole book of Ephesians. We're starting four books, one at a time, and that would be the four letters that Paul wrote while in prison. We'll catch you up on that in a moment. So we're going to do kind of an introduction to four different letters today. But as in doing so, I'd like to introduce the first book that we'll be covering as Paul is writing this from prison or from incarceration. He's in a home, but he's chained to a prisoner. He's incarcerated, facing the death penalty. And he culminates, I believe, the book with these words. This is the end of chapter 3, the first part of the book. Almost everybody breaks it down this way. You got the first three chapters about one thing, and the second three chapters about something that builds on that first thing. We'll talk about that momentarily. But right at the end of the first thing, which is really all about God's work, it's culminated with this prayer that is recorded for us. It's a good model prayer for us, but it represents the heart of God, Paul being in touch with the heart of God. So I want to start with this, and then we're going to take a look at the writer, God, but writing through Paul, and the audience, and that will help greatly, I believe, in understanding the letter in its historical, cultural, and literary context. So, just want to start with this. This is the big word for the day, and we'll kind of trace this theme throughout our overview today and review today. Review of Acts, overview of Ephesians. Chapter 3 and verse 13. This is, the context is in light of God's eternal plan that he's been talking about and Paul's part in that eternal plan. In light of that, therefore, verse 13 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, I ask you, church in Ephesus, not to lose heart at my difficulties, distresses, tribulations. What would that be? Well, he's been incarcerated now for better than 2 years, maybe three, all right? And he's facing the death penalty. And so don't lose heart because I, one of your leaders, is being, you know, as an apostle, is being afflicted in this way. Don't lose heart. I ask you not to lose heart on your behalf, for they are your glory. These afflictions I'm going through are on your behalf. And we're going to catch today a little sentence in the book of Acts as we kind of quickly review where we've been so we get caught up with the historical context, that Jews from this area way over in Jerusalem, Ephesus is in the western part of Turkey, all the way to the west. Turkey is a big area, all the way to the west. And Jerusalem, as you know, is a long ways away from there, but they travel there for this holiday. And so the Jewish people from this area, maybe from the city of Ephesus, are the ones that started the whole ball rolling against Paul. So he might be having that in mind on your behalf. I'm facing tribulations, but I'm glad to. They are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. God created everybody, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. His glory is his awesomeness, his awesome character and ability. Four things. Number one, and one leads to the next. Number one, to be strengthened. Well, why does Paul want them to be strengthened? Why does God want us to be strengthened? To be strengthened with power, God's power, through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I want you to, again, check this out. Paul is incarcerated, facing the death penalty, and there's going to be three recorded prayers in this letter to the church in Ephesus. And he doesn't seem to be terribly concerned about his incarceration. His prayer life didn't seem to deal with his afflictions a whole lot. Focused on the welfare of others. Matter of fact, it could well be said that he was focused on not the external stuff. And right now, I know that some watching through video and audio, listening through audio, and some of you here, going through some really serious stuff. And we're going to deal with really serious afflictions as we go through the letter of Ephesians. And Paul is writing with serious affliction. And you know, as he writes this, he goes, the first thing I want to do of the 4 points, I want you to be strengthened with power in the inner man. I'm focused on the inner man. And he goes on to say, I'm focused on really the heart of God in the inner man. Not the external, the internal. And that's got everything to do with the way that Paul went through tough times and the way that we go through tough times. I mentioned to you the last couple of weeks I've been studying Scripture and listening to good expositors and the like, but I've also been studying the heretical, and I'm done with that. I can't stand any more of it. These false prophets, I said I wasn't going to bring them up again, but I'm just saying I didn't do that this week. I mean, they're on their own. Hopefully, we're completely flushed of these guys. Listen to the message last week if you don't understand that. Your command to do so, to just get rid of them, completely get them out of your life. This week I turn my attention back on the heart of God. What a refreshing but heavy thing that is. Looking at needs around our area, needs around the country, and needs globally. And I started looking at kind of where the Muslim world across the top of Africa meets the non-Muslim world and the, kind of that line below the Sahara. And just looking at what's going on there with our brothers and sisters in Mauritania, Mali, Nigeria, Sudan, where Karen and I and family, were headed, and that's a long story, as missionaries, still has my heart. Eritrea, certainly Somalia, Yemen, Syria. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on. And just, the sacrifice that godly people are making because they're filled. And here's our big expression, filled up to all the fullness of God. What a stark contrast between my 2 weeks, where you've got this ridiculous nonsense going on with the glitter and the glamour and the hair and the, to godly people sacrificing because they're filled up to the fullness of God. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. We're all called to support. Not everybody's called to work with a persecuted church. We're all called to support. But whatever it is that's hurting around us, to have the heart of God, that's where this is going. So Paul's going, it's not about my external circumstances, and it's not about your external circumstances, whatever they may be. You may be on your deathbed regarding COVID or any number of cancers and all kinds of things. And we have some people in that category, not with COVID, but with cancer. I want you to be strengthened. And this is the elder's prayer for this church. I want you to be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We want Christ to be at home. So what's God's power all about? Overcoming all of the things that just sidetrack our hearts, all the things that grab for our affections and sidetrack us away from the heart of God, the power to overcome that stuff so that we're not filled with ourselves, but we're not filled with fear, we're not filled with envy and with anger and with unforgiveness, but we're filled with God. So I want Christ to dwell in your hearts. And as Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, like a plant. I mean, you're planted in love. You understand that when you trust Christ, you're planted in love. You're grounded in love, the love of God, the love of Christ. That you being rooted and grounded in love. But you start small. but you're grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. What does that mean? Just, we'll talk about that later when we get to the passage, but just the fullness, to stretch the love of God in any direction, in any circumstance, that you can begin to comprehend, to understand the fullness of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and it surpasses words. And as that happens, the fourth step takes place, that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God, that I would not be living full of myself. You know exactly what I mean by that. We've all experienced it. We just get full of ourselves. Or again, full of fear. Paul, full of anger. And he wasn't, but he could have been. He was earlier in life. Full of envy, full of unforgiveness. All of those things had just to be attacking Paul's heart. He's been wrongly accused. Two, three, four years of his life wrecked, incarcerated. And yet, he's talking about being knowing in a greater degree the depth of the love of Christ, which culminates in being filled up with all the fullness of God. Does anybody here get that? I feel like I'm a babe in this thing, but I want to get it. And that's our prayer for this church, that we would live as a people filled up to all the fullness of God. We say, there's no way. I can't. That's not going to happen in my life. I got too many wayward things on the inside. Verse 20, the next verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Amen? To him. It's all him. And that's what we're going to get in the first three chapters of Ephesians. It's just God, 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 God. All the way through, everything's of God. And we're going to just have that ground into our hearts. The culmination of the first three chapters is just this. It's worship. Living a life of worth. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to his power, chapter one prayer, the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. By his power, he's able to do this thing. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and forever. Amen. That's the pinnacle of everything in the book that the book points to be filled up with the fullness of God. May we experience the fullness of God on a daily. May our marriages be that way. May our families be that way. May this church family be this way. Well, let's back up, do a quick review of how we got here, because we've been doing some other stuff, political stuff and whatever, social stuff and all. So we're back in the book of Acts. What we're doing as a church when we're not diving into these things that are grabbing our attention is we're going through, starting with Jesus, with his birth, and just walking with Jesus through the Gospels, and we're walking with the church through the book of Acts. And when a letter is written sometime during the book of Acts is the history of the early church. When a letter is written, we break off of the book of Acts. We look at that letter in context, and we come back to the book of Acts. Well, we find ourselves at the end of the book of Acts where these four letters are written. But let's catch ourselves up. And this is going to help a lot in understanding this letter that I'm going to encourage you to study this week, the whole thing. Chapter 8 and verse 1 is where we meet a guy named Saul who becomes Paul. He becomes, first of all, a terrorist. He's got all the seeds of being a terrorist. He becomes a terrorist, and then God gets a hold of him. And you can look at Ephesians as almost a testimony of his life, his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. Hearty agreement. I mean, check out his heart. Yeah, let's kill this guy. He's talking about the Messiah, our Messiah. But we don't think he's our Messiah. Let's kill this guy. And you can just feel the seething nature of Paul's heart. And on that day, with Paul and others, or Saul and others, a great persecution arose against the church. Verse 3 of chapter 8 of Acts. Saul, probably others as well, but Saul began ravaging the church. Check out the language. Picture this guy. Entering house after house. Just busting down doors.
Picture that guy in Anna Maria, just kicking in doors, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. I want you all to hear that. That's this guy that's going to be writing the letter that we're going to be looking at. Just an angry individual, beating down doors, going in homes, dragging off men and women, putting them in prison. Wow. I got to use the next line, verse 4. It's not about Paul, but it's about the church at that time. Therefore, I love the word therefore. Therefore, those who had been scattered because of the Christians were in Jerusalem at this time, so now they're scattered because of this persecution. They went to other places, and Paul is chasing after them in other places. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Does anybody get that? Okay, this guy is hunting you down. He's going to beat in your door, haul you off, husband and wife, and so you're scattered to other cities. Therefore, you keep talking about Jesus. Like, does anybody get that? And welcome to our persecuted brothers and sisters today. Chapter 9, verse 1. Skipping ahead. Now, Saul was still, listen to the language, breathing threats of murder. Just seething. Just in his breath. He just hatred. Threats of murder. He's just breathing it out against the disciples of the Lord. He gets letters to bring them bound to Jerusalem to torture them and even kill them. So he's traveling along and heading to a place called Damascus. And this is where, in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be back and forth as we study through Ephesians. We're going to refer to Acts quite a bit. This is the chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4. This is the but God part. All right? One of the greatest phrases in Scripture, there's two words, but God. So that's where this guy's at. But God interrupts his life. When he was a dead man spiritually, God came along and made him alive. And so he's traveling. God blinds him, uses the guy God witnessed to him, quite frankly, for the 3 days that he was blind, and then uses the guy to kind of get him into the church, a guy named Ananias. And gets in the church. Immediately, he just starts proclaiming Christ to others. He's born again. He's in love with Jesus, the Jesus he hated. He's in love with him now. And God told Ananias, Ananias, I want you to go to him. I know he's a terrorist, but I'm working in his heart. Go, it's okay. Listen, Ananias, verse 15, he is a chosen instrument of mine. I want you to think about that. This guy is one of the worst guys on, this is Osama bin Laden. He's a chosen instrument of mine. I've chosen this guy. And he doesn't have a chance. He's coming with me. Because I've chosen him. One of the most evil men on the planet. Full-breed terror, leader of terrorists. I've chosen this guy to be an instrument of mine. He will bear my name before the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And he's going to suffer a lot in doing so. That's kind of part of the witness. And Paul mentions that in chapter 3, verse 13, where we picked up with that passage. Don't be ashamed of my suffering. It's really a glorious thing. How do you get to that mindset? And so he began to, now that he's filled up with God on a daily basis, he's following the Lord, and he's proclaiming the Lord. And years go by, 12, 13, 14 years go by. We find him in a place called Antioch, which was his home church. Got introduced there by another guy named Barnabas. And they are ministering to the Lord and fasting together. They were filled, that means they're filled with the fullness of God. And God calls them to the mission field, and so they head out to Cyprus and then to Turkey, and then come back to the church, and then they have a second trip, and they head back through Turkey to strengthen the churches there and proceed on further to Greece, spend some time there, pick up a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and then verse 19 of chapter 18, make it to Ephesus. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. He didn't stay long because he wants to make it back to Jerusalem. So he leaves them there, and they're kind of the foundational leaders in the church, raising up pastors there. And then on the third missionary journey, he goes back across Turkey and makes it to the west part of Turkey, which is where Ephesus is. And he's going to now spend about 3 years here in this church in Ephesus. And I'm going to go over this a little bit, because when we read the letter to Ephesus, want to picture the members of the church. Want us to put ourselves there, put on their sandals, put on their tunics. Picture being there if we could. And so we have these words. He comes to Ephesus. He meets some of John the Baptist's disciples. We're going to put a slideshow on while I'm talking right now, and it's going to give you a little bit of some of the pictures. Just kind of listen to me, but watch the slideshow if you would, of just some of the pictures of Ephesus. This is a big old, it's got about 500,000 people in estimation is part of the area, the city of Ephesus, about 500,000 people, roughly, to our best estimates. Huge, huge city, kind of almost a capital of that area of the world. Rome was obviously the capital, but kind of a capital kind of city. You know, a lot of trade stuff going on from sea and from land, and just a big, thriving, kind of a New York for the Roman Empire. All right, so he's at Ephesus. He meets some of John, this is chapter 19 of Acts, meets some of the John the Baptist disciples and brings them all the way to the full understanding of Christ. They probably are members now of this church that he's going to be writing to, this letter. And then he goes on, and he spends about 3 months in the synagogue, so a lot of Jewish people, hopefully, he's reasoning with them, trying to persuade them, and some of them come on to a faith in Christ. So there's going to be a bunch of Jewish people in the church in Ephesus, and then the Jewish leadership began speaking evil of the way before the multitude, so they're just really trashing them on social media and on the news on every way they possibly can. And so they've got a lot of negative press. That would probably continue even when Paul writes this letter to them. There's a lot of hatred and negative press about the church that's there through the Jewish leadership that didn't trust Christ. And then he begins reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Don't worry about who that is. It's just he's now bringing in, for about 2 years or 2 years plus, bringing in a lot of Gentile people as well. So you've got Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles being part of this church. He does that for about 2 years or two plus years. Extraordinary miracles are happening. God's really moving. There's spiritual stuff going on with the demonic as well. He's going to write about that in the letter that we're going to be looking at called Ephesians. And verse 18, those who were trusting in Christ, these occult practicing people, some of them were trusting Christ. They were trashing all their books and their trinkets and whatever, and burning them all and coming into the church. So you got a bunch of folks apparently that are ex-occult kind of people that are part of the church in Ephesus. Kind of picture that. They got the tattoos to mark them and all that kind of thing. The word of God's prevailing. Social transformation's taking place. When that happens, the economics of the area changes. So verse 23. The silversmiths and other craftsmen get really ticked off because they're losing business because of the church, and so they're coming on full attack. A big riot breaks out, and they're wanting to probably kill anybody they can, but the cooler heads prevail. But that's going to be left behind. And so in the church in Ephesus, there's going to be probably a continuing Jewish opposition to the church, and there's going to be the silversmiths and all of that that are going to oppose the church, and probably the occult people who didn't trust Christ are going to probably be opposing the church, but some of all of those people are part of the church. Welcome to the church in Ephesus. Okay, everybody good with that? So as we read, you can review Acts chapter 19, and try to remember who the people of the church is. So from there, Paul is going to go to Greece. He's going to come back through. He's not going to actually go to Ephesus. We're going to go to a port right near Ephesus. Calls the elders over, and he says this to them. This is going to kind of describe his time in Ephesus and give us even a better picture of the church. He is definitely representing a fullness of God as he speaks to them. And so in chapter 20, he says in verse 18, "You know that from the first day that I stepped foot in Asia and in Ephesus, I was with you the whole time. I didn't live aloof. I lived with you." Where did he learn that from? Jesus. He lived right there with the people. I was with you the whole time. Relationships are huge. He's going to talk about relationships a lot in the letter of Ephesians. "I was with you with humility, with tears, and with trials." I was really open about that. You know, why was he going through all that? Because he's proclaiming God's word publicly and house to house. Verse 20. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, as he's talking about the stuff, he says, "I fought wild beasts at Ephesus." Don't really know what he means by that, but obviously that has something to do with opposition. It could refer to people, it could refer to animals, you know, I don't know. But he got some serious opposition. The church is going to continue to have that opposition. Nonetheless, teaching you publicly, even though there's opposition, and house to house, we do the same thing, public gatherings, house to house. I wish we were more public. I'd love to be outside, quite frankly, at the public beach or something, but we're here, and so more about that later on. Verse 22, "And now bound in spirit." Now here's my future plans. Talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's going, "I want you to know what God's calling me to do. I'm passing through. I'm in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Here's why. I'm bound in spirit." What does that mean? I'm filled with the fullness of God. God's calling me. And so bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but legitimate prophets who got everything right, unlike those too many today, legitimate prophets were saying, "We're not giving you a word from God whether you should go or not, but we are saying, God's telling us, when you get there, at some point, you're going to be arrested and beat up bad. We're just letting you know." And Paul goes, "I know that's fixing to happen. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know God's calling me to go there anyway." Imagine having that kind of relationship with God. Imagine having a depth of the knowledge of the love of Christ, that we're filled up to all the fullness of God, that when God calls us to do something, no matter what it means, we just say yes. And so he's setting the example for them. I don't know what it's going to mean. I know that bonds and afflictions await me when I get there. Next verse. Verse 24, "I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Do y'all hear what he's saying? I don't want to be full of myself. I'm full of God. I mean, that's just the perfect illustration of his prayer for the church in Ephesus. And he goes, "I modeled this for you while you were here." You know, I wish the elders here, I wish this elder here could say, "I'm modeling this for you." And I was looking again back at this week studying, you know, the situation in Sudan, for example, which is what we've felt led to is Sudan, which is a horrific place. And you know, looking at that, I remembered what it tasted like to go, nothing else matters. And I thought of, you know, the Bucks football game today. And yeah, I'm kind of excited about it, but you know what? When you're filled up to all the fullness of God, it just really doesn't matter. Nothing, almost nothing really matters. All that matters is just being filled with God and going, "God, what's your will?" Now, I plan on watching the football game. I think life's seasonal. I plan on maybe having some chicken wings and stuff during the, you know, it's fun. It's good to get together and have fun. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if when we live in a way, we have a regular devotional time, we focus on God, it's like, what else really matters? Oh, may God make me less full of myself and more full of God. And I look at this guy and I go, he just doesn't care. He just doesn't, nothing else, nothing grabs him. And you know, you all, Ron, you Sally, you What an incredible privilege for years you're around, not just yourselves, but other people that, and your own kid, they don't care. All the glitter and glamour and all the stuff in America, in Disney World, they don't care. There's a pull, but they say no. Just filled up to the fullness of God. And that shouldn't be, that you know, we say, well, they're just fun. They're so far out there. They you know. No, that's the normal Christian life. Well, I'm not saying everybody's called to the mission field. I'm just saying everybody's called to be filled up to all the fullness of God. And whatever that looks like in your life. That my day isn't about me today or tomorrow or the next day. And there's take days of relaxation. God, Sabbath, that's good. That's a good thing. Have fun with your family and others. But for the most part, what are we doing? We're going, I'm taking a day of fun because God, I feel like that's your will. But I'm putting my hand to the plow in ministry. It's not about this is my day. This is your day. Anyway, so Paul's going, I'm bound in spirit, so I'm heading there. I'm going to have bonds and afflictions awaiting me there. Okay, but God's calling me there nonetheless. And I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. In order, and this is the only way that I can finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God, where he calls me to go. And so I know you're not going to see my face anymore, but he's going to write to them later on. And I've declared to you the whole purpose of God, no matter what it meant. And I want you to be on guard. You're going to have savage wolves come in, not sparing the flock. He'll deal with that to some degree, and it was solid doctrine in the book of Ephesians. And by the way, if you want more information, I'm not going to cover these, but 1 Timothy, so all six chapters of 1 Timothy, will give you a better understanding. It's going to be written after this time, but it's going to give you an understanding of the church in Ephesus. And then later on in the 90s, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and following will show you what happens and the savage wolves and what the result of some of their work may have been. All right? Be on the alert, gentlemen. 3 years, verse 31, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. He probably told jokes. Jesus may have told jokes. But what's mostly written about Jesus, Paul, and others, they're pretty, life, it's a titanic struggle. You know, and so we can joke around, we can laugh, and all that's good, you know. At the same time, there's a lot that we cry about, not for ourselves, but because we care so much about other people, this nation, your neighbors, and globally. And so I commend you to God and to His work, and to His Word. I'm sorry. And so more about that in the book of Ephesians. I instructed you also that you want to work hard and help the weak. More about that in the letter to the church in Ephesus that we'll be looking at. And now check this out. This is, again, chapter 20, the end of the chapter, verse 37. After he's done, they began. So again, we're trying to picture the church as we read the letter. Here's a wonderful picture of the church that I think would have stuck with Paul as he's writing to them. Verse 37, they began to weep aloud. Picture the church just gathered around Paul. He's heading out of town, heading to the ship. They began to weep aloud. They embraced him and repeatedly kissed him. This guy's a terrorist. This guy was breathing, seething with anger. And now, but God. For all them people, for Paul, but God. I don't know where I'd be dead today. I don't know. I was seething anger, and no reason, but God. That's Ephesians, but God. And we're filled up immediately with God upon trusting Christ. It happens like the cannonball and the hole, I mean, just same time. But then there's a being filled that needs to take place. And he'll talk about that in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And he says, don't get drunk with wine, for therein is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit of God. So on the one hand, we're filled, and you can't get more filled than filled. You don't have God's little toe inside of you. You have all of God. I want you to think about it. You have all of God inside of you. But what is it to be, to obey the command to be being filled? It's to be giving way, as Paul did, to the voice of God continuously all the time. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. What did they do? They gave way to God. God, you do anything you want to through us? The days of prayer, and God filled them and worked a miraculous worship service through them. Acts chapter 4, they were threatened by the Supreme Court that killed Jesus, never to talk about Jesus anymore. They left, they came back to the church, they prayed together, we got our marching orders, grant that we can speak your word with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit of God. They knew God, and no matter what it meant to their families and the persecution that was going to take place. Acts chapter 6, when it came to taking care of the widows, choose from among you 7 men, full of the Spirit. What does that mean? Men that are just, they're focused on the will of God. You want those guys in charge of this task. And so it goes on. And so this is an example of Paul filled, and then you've got this warmth. And so I know when Paul's writing this thing, he's got to be picturing that scene in verse 37. Being kissed, being embraced, people weeping, and he leaves them because God's calling him to Jerusalem. Anyway, he goes to Jerusalem, as y'all know, faces the mob, which was incited by folks from in and around Ephesus, people that hated him from in and around Ephesus. Goes to the Sanhedrin, Jewish Supreme Court, doesn't work out well. Goes to Felix, lives there for two years in a place called Caesarea, incarcerated. Festus comes in, he appeals to, nothing was happening, but he appeals to Rome. And so he's placed on a ship, goes to Rome. That's a very difficult and harrowing journey, as you all know. Makes it to Rome. And so in Acts chapter 28, we have these words. Verse 16. And when he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. In Philippians, he'll mention that he's chained. He is chained to this soldier, and obviously the soldier would be, whatever, 8 hours on, and so different soldiers would come, but he would be chained to a soldier, so he couldn't leave. But at least he was in a home, and people were able to visit him. He was able to minister and able to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Letters that we will look at. Let me introduce you quickly now to this letter. This is in your outline, in your bulletin. Chapter 1 and verse 1. I've got to just kind of quickly give you the big thoughts of the letter. We only have a couple of minutes left. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, it's a scroll, so you'd put your name on the front edge and not wait to the end because it's a scroll. So you'd always see the author's name at the front edge. Paul, so this letter's from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Again, more on all of this stuff later on. To the saints, the ones made holy by the blood of Jesus, who are at Ephesus, this huge city, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. More about that later on. And then he starts off with the first thing that he wants to talk about. And he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything is in Christ, in our relationship to Christ, in our union with Christ. More about that later. We have these spiritual blessings. He's going to list 6 of them to start off with. So he starts off this letter going, I want you to consider the spiritual blessings that you have from God. Just as, number 1, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a mind blower. Before God ever made the world, matter, energy, time, space, God chose you. Nobody here's an accident. God chose you. If you're a Christian, God chose you. He got the ball rolling. And he began blessing you according to this when? Before you were ever made. Right? That's what he says. Before he began in his mind the plan to bless you. Again, we have about 2 or 3 minutes left. He had the plan to bless you during this life and for all of eternity, chapter 2, verse 7 and following, that he drummed up in his mind before he ever made time, space, matter, and energy. He didn't just start blessing you at some point. Or some of us are asking, when's he going to start? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption. You were loved in the mind of God before there was ever such a thing as time, space, matter, and energy. He knew he was going to make you. You've always been loved. Now, you for all of eternity will be loved. And it ain't based on you. It never will be. He chose us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, he made known his will to us, he's given to us an inheritance, which is unimaginable, and just so you don't think, well, that's all great, but what if I fall away? He has sealed you. More on that later on. Number B, God's desire to enlighten us. So that's God's plan to bless us, and we'll talk about that hopefully next time. God's desire later on, we'll talk about God's desire to enlighten us, that we would know his power, or these three things, the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance that we have, and the surpassing greatness of his power at work in us. Chapter 2, verse 1 and following. You were dead, verse 4, but God came along totally because of his mercy and made you alive. So that part where he chose you, this is how he did it. You're dead, I'm dead, God comes along, he makes us alive. So we're going to talk about God's work to save us in chapter 2. Then in chapter 2, we move on to verse 11 and following. This is God's way to unify us. One thing to be saved, another thing to be the church, to be unified. You know, blue and green and black and yellow and red and tall and short, and everybody unified in Christ. How does God unify? What is his plan? We'll take a look at buying out for unity. God's got the plan. What is his plan? We'll take a look at that. And then the end of chapter 3, where we began today, God's reason to strengthen us. Why does he want to strengthen us? That Christ will be at home in our heart. What happens then? We get to know the love of Christ. What happens then? We live filled up to all the fullness of God. That's what the entire letter builds off of that. And having been filled up to all the fullness of God, you have chapter 4, therefore, how should we then live? Therefore, and then chapter 4 is just a list of things on how we live out this incredible work of God inside of us. And that's the book of Ephesians. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this amazing grace. We'll be talking about stuff that just is like just mind-blowing. But we do want to be in every good way blown away, overwhelmed by understanding the blessed state we're in. The blessings that you have bestowed upon us and continue and will forever bestow, and the love which is beyond comprehension that we have always experienced, we're experiencing now, and will always experience, and the resulting experience of being filled up with you. May we be delivered from being full of ourselves. God, deliver us from being full of ourselves.
work in us as we go through this letter with the end result that we might be filled to all the fullness of God. And that's my prayer first and foremost for this old boy up here. Thank you that while we were dead, you came along and made us alive. By grace, we have been saved. It's unmerited love. Through faith, simply trusting you. And this not of ourselves. Our faith, our salvation is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that none of us should boast or have any arrogance whatsoever. We are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand, before the world, before time, that we would walk in them. Guide us into this life as we experience what it is to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Amen and amen. This area is open. I'll put on a mask. You don't need a mask to come up. We'll have males and females watching for you. If you want prayer for anything, want to talk, whatever, we'll be up here. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.